Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us commit these words to Him at this time. Lord, thank You for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of having a copy of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to sit under the ministry of Your Holy Spirit as He proclaims Your Word to our hearts. Lord, we thank You. Lord, go before us now, we pray. We want You to be high and lifted up. We want You to be magnified. We want You to be glorified, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we listen, it would be an act of worship. As we listen, that we would seek to receive Your truth and do all that You are calling us to do. Lord, open our hearts that we would receive Your Word, be changed. Soften our will, Lord, that we would submit to all You're calling us to do. Help us, O God, we need Your help. Interrupt our thought processes. Interrupt our will. And help us to submit. Stir our hearts, Lord, and change us. We thank You for the privilege that is before us. We commit these things to You and ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Started by asking a question this morning. We'll get into the question, but does anybody not have the bulletin or the outline this morning? They're in the back. If you don't have a bulletin, it's good to have an outline this morning with some things that are in there. All right? So, question we start out with. A second question. What interferes with fellowship within the church? What interferes with fellowship within the church? In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul started by preaching about faithfulness in Christian living. We looked last week, Paul in his preaching, and he preached about faithfulness in Christian living. Our faithfulness starts out in our private lives and then it manifests itself in our public lives. In private, our faithfulness in prayer, reading the Word, our communion with God, it will lead to fearlessness in our Christian living. We saw that in verse 28. Being fearless in our Christian living is being bold in the face of opposition to our Christian faith. Today, now we move forward, really taking that theme of Paul is preaching. He's preaching to us. He's challenging us. And as you see the title of the message, a servant's heart is encouraged. He's encouraging us. We need to have a servant's heart. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at a servant's heart being exampled in the Son Jesus Christ. But this morning we'll just be looking at verses 1 through 4 as we see Paul preaching to us, encouraging us to have a servant's heart. He continues preaching about faithfulness, but by addressing fruitfulness, being fruitful in our Christian life. He addresses fruitfulness in serving others. How are we doing in serving others? Are we as a branch on the vine, are we bearing the fruit of serving others? Serving others in humility and meekness and grace and compassion. Our faithfulness in private leads to fruitfulness in public. How faithful are we in our private lives, our private relationship with God? It will determine how fruitful we will be in our public life, our life of ministry. Each of us have a life of ministry. Each of us are in full-time ministry. I pray that we really understand that. Let us really grasp a hold of that. Paul continues to bring in this mindset, his perspective of verse 21 from chapter 1, for me to live as Christ. Christ defined his life. Christ was the definition of his life. And he sought to honor him in everything that he did. And that needs to be our definition of living as well. For me to live as Christ. Does Christ define your life? If Christ is defining your life, you will not have anything interfering with your fellowship within the church, will you? If Christ is the definition, if He's the goal, if He's your aim in life, seeking to be like Him, we will be unified as a church. We will be ministering one to another as Christ does. We will be getting things right that do interfere, making sure that they don't get in the way of us ministering before the Lord. While Paul is in chains, notice what his concern is. It's serving others. We see that here in these verses here as he takes on the idea, the ministry of service. There's a diagram there that you see. It says we serve God in how we serve others. We serve God in the way in which we serve others. And if you notice, there's the vertical aspect. The arrows up and down. Serving God. As a doulos. The Greek word for bondservant is doulos. The simple way of understanding a bondservant is one who is responsive to the will of another. In our case, in Paul's case specifically, he was being responsive to the will of his master, Jesus Christ. As you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he calls himself a doulos of Jesus Christ. I am responsive to the will of my master, Jesus. So there's that vertical relationship. I'm responding to him. I want to do his will. And as we understand later on in this chapter, chapter 2, we see in verse 13, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that energizes you to both to will, to have the desire to do, and also to do His good pleasure, His will. So there's our response to God, His working in us, that's why there's the arrow going both ways. And as He's working in us, as we're responding to Him and He's working in us, what's going to happen? Our horizontal relationship is going to be right. How we work with each other is going to be right. We are going to be serving one another. And that word serving is diakonos. It's being responsive to the needs of others. A deacon in the church is one who serves, seeking to meet the needs of the church, meet the needs of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But we all should be diakonos, shouldn't we? We all should be seeking to be responsive to the needs of others, but the only way we'll be responsive to the needs of others is when we're responsive to the will of God. Notice how you see there, we're responsive to the will of God. He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We are being responsive to the needs of others. What happens? Glory be to God. It works. That's God's design. That's God's perfect design. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything we do should be seeking to bring honor and glory back to Him. It shouldn't be an arrow back to us. It should be always an arrow back to God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I believe it's there in your outline. Jesus, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, what's he saying? If any man will follow me as a disciple, let him deny himself. In order for us to serve, in order for us to be responsive to the will of my master, I need to be denying myself, don't I? In order for me to be responsive to the will of my master and then in turn be responsive to the needs of my brothers and sisters, I need to be denying myself. And until I deny myself, I will not be responsive to the will of my master. And I will not be responsive to the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Denying self is so vital in the Christian life. Self-sacrifice. I can't love with agape unless I deny self. Here again, we can hear the chains of Paul chiming with the blessed melody of the gospel. Notice, Paul's in chains, sitting in jail, chained to a Roman guard. And it's not a woe is me. It's to serve others. They need help. Help them. Look for others to serve and serve them. Look for needs and serve them. Do you hear those chains as they're chiming? The beautiful melody of the gospel. Do you hear them? That's Philippians. That's Paul and his wonderful chiming chains. His bondage for Christ. That's precious, isn't it? How are your chains doing? Because I'm telling you what, each one of us are in chains some way. And why do I say that? Well, at times, husbands, you feel chained to your wife. At times, wives, you feel chained to your husband. Right? There's a bond there, isn't there? But at times, we feel chained to them, and the chains are of dismay when they should be chiming with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents to children, children to parents, men and women to your work, to your employer, to your employees. All of these things to one another, relationships. We are all in chains of sorts, are we not? But how do our chains sound? We are in chains to God. Notice that going back to verse 1, Paul was a bondservant, a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say, I'm a servant of Caesar. I'm in the chains of Jesus Christ. Christ has me here. Christ has each one of you here. Christ has each one of you in the relationships He has you in. It's Christ that has you there. Is it not? Let your chains, let your bonds chime with the gospel. Rejoice. As Paul is rejoicing here. So, all of that to lead us into Paul preaching about having a servant's heart. And he starts out in verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He starts out here, Roman numeral 1, the foundation for serving. This is a foundation for serving. It's a premise of truth. He's starting out with these truths. Are these true in your life? What is he saying? This word "if" is not a word of question or doubt. Could be translated "since." Since these are true. One commentator wrote it this way. The apostle is saying, in effect, since there is so much encouragement in Christ, since His love has such a tremendous persuasiveness, since the Holy Spirit brings us all together in such wonderful fellowship, and since there is so much tender affection and mercy in Christianity, we should all be able to get along in happy harmony with one another. Since these things are true, therefore we should be able to serve one another rejoicing. Shouldn't we? That's what Paul's saying here. Now, why are some of you smiling as if, yeah, that's, that is true, but it's so hard to do, isn't it? Why is it so hard to do? Go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. The reason it's so hard to do is because we don't deny ourselves. And therefore, when we consider, we all, I trust this, we've said, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. We claim Him as Lord, but we don't live for Him as if He's my Lord because I'm responsive to my own will. He's not my master oftentimes, is He? Because I'm doing my thing. He's our Savior. That's a great thing, isn't it? What a great, glorious truth. He saved me from sin. I have a relationship with my God that I never had before. I'm reconciled to Him. Wow! Praise God, He's my Savior. But is He your Lord? If He's not your Lord, then you're not going to be very faithful in serving others. You're not going to be faithful in serving Him. He needs to be our Lord. So it really is a big question for us. Where is He not the Lord of my life? In what areas of my life is He not the Lord of my life? If He's not the Lord of my life and my marriage isn't going to be great what He designed it to be. If He's not the Lord of my life and my parenting, then I'm not going to be the parent that He designed me to be. I keep on going with that. The foundation for serving we see here. Two aspects of it. There's a supreme basis. Letter A. There's a supreme basis. If, since there is therefore consolation, encouragement in Christ, since there is any comfort of love, the supreme basis is the simple truth of being in Christ. If you think about it, the foundational truth, the supreme foundational truth is you are in Christ. You are a child of God. Encouragement in Christ. That word encouragement, that word consolation, is the same root word as when Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 26, calls and says, "I will send the Comforter." The same Greek root word, a paraclete, one who comes alongside. That's encouragement. We come alongside one another to encourage each other to continue on down the path of life. That's the encouragement. That's the consolation in Christ, isn't it? The supreme basis, we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." What a precious truth. You've been made new because you are a child of God. That's the foundation. You can't serve one another if you're not in Christ. The way God designed. Can't do it. You can't serve one another as a diakonos. You cannot serve God as a doulos if you're not a child of God. Why? It's all about me. I can't deny myself outside of God's helping me to do such. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, I can deny self. But otherwise, I'm filled with self. Otherwise, for me to live is me. It's all about me. It's a prideful way of life. Even though a lot of good things are done, it's still for how I feel about it. It's still up for my pleasure. The supreme basis should bring encouragement, number one. John 14, verses 18 and 19, "If I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me because I live, ye shall live also." What encouragement! Christ says, "I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm coming back. And I will live. I'm going to die, but I will live again. Shortly. Don't worry about it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Can he say that? John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Be encouraged. You are in Christ. So there's this supreme basis, this supreme foundational truth should give us much encouragement, shouldn't it? But it also should be persuasive. It also should be persuasive. When you look at that word comfort, it speaks of incentive. It speaks of a persuasive incentive. John 15, verses 9 through 13, "Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." There's comfort in love. There's a persuasiveness. There's a persuasive incentive to love because we are loved. We love God because He first loved us. We love others because God first loved us. It all starts with Him. It all starts with our vertical relationship. And stemming from our vertical relationship, it goes horizontal. It goes out to others. That's what it's all about. Where do we stand? This agape, the fact that Christ laid down His life for us. The fact that Christ Jesus, the example of servanthood, came and died for us. Love, agape, should be a great incentive to encourage us, to drive us to love one another, because I am so greatly loved of my Father. I'm so greatly loved of my Savior. Wow. How loved are you? How loved do you realize you're loved? Oftentimes, as Christians, we go through life as if we're not loved. But you're loved. You're loved so much that Jesus came and died on the cross and said, "I love you this much," as He hung and died for us. But if that's not love, what is love? There should be this incentive, this persuasive incentive to love one another because Jesus loved us first. So there's a supreme basis, the supreme truth, foundational truth that we are in Christ. But there's also a supportive basis. It speaks of the indwelling Spirit. Again, you consider back to John chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus says, "I will send you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who's going to come alongside you, support you." There's support because of this indwelling Holy Spirit. There's support, the supportive basis, it's with participation of the Comforter, indwelling Spirit. There's fellowship, partnership, participation, communion, sharing something in common. Do you have fellowship in the Spirit? Do you have fellowship, participation with one another because Jesus Christ is your Savior, therefore the Holy Spirit is indwelling you? If you do, you have fellowship in the Spirit.
And that's something that supports us. I will send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said, Jesus said. He's here to help. He's here to come alongside you, support you, to encourage you, reminding you of what Christ said and helping you to understand what He said. So therefore you can do. This participation of the Comforter. Number two, there's the practice of compassion. We should be supportive. There should be compassion. These bowels and mercies. Inward affection. Mercies, a heart of compassion. We are supportive, therefore we should be supportive. Are these things true in you? Are you in Christ? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Then we should respond by having bowels and mercies towards one another. Shouldn't we? We should. We should be compassionate one to another. So we see there what the foundation for serving, verse 1. Now let's look at the formula for serving. What's the formula for serving? Verses 2 through 4. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul speaks of this, if you will. He says, fill full my joy. Fill it full. What encourages you? You know what encourages me? When I hear what God's doing in your life, that's encouraging to me. When I hear what God's teaching you in your life, that encourages me. When I hear that God's at work and you're recognizing it, that's exciting. It's great. What encouraged Paul? What made him joyous to know that his Philippian church, this church that he started, out of a jail cell back in Philippi, right? 10 years later, is still being faithful. And he's not writing a letter of condemning them, of challenging them to get back on the right path. He's encouraging them. He's thanking them for being a blessing to him. He's encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Continue to be faithful. This church is such a blessing to him because he's hearing of this testimony that they're being faithful in the ministry for the Lord. What an encouragement. Fulfill you my joy. Fill full. Make it full. Make it full. Complete my joy as you respond in obedience to the Holy Spirit's moving. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work. And Paul was rejoicing. He didn't just rejoice just because of the fact that he had the right perspective. He also rejoiced because of the encouragement of the saints at Philippi. Communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, how vital is it? What encourages you to keep on going? What encourages you to continue to face this next day for God? When you don't feel like it, what encourages you? I pray that you have fellowship with the saints. I pray that you're not trying to go this alone, but you're encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to have fellowship in the Spirit because you are in Christ. So the formula for serving, letter A, the key of like-mindedness. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Ye be like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. What's he saying there? Saying, think the same way.
If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be thinking the same way because the Holy Spirit's going to be guiding your thought process. Think the same way. He's saying you need to have the same mind and the same heart. Have the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Having the same love that we have been loved with. Having that same love for one another that you have been loved with. Being of one accord, knit together in harmony. Knit together in harmony. Are you knit together in harmony with one another? Are you at peace with one another, or are you striving against them? Need to be at peace, in harmony, of one mind. It means of one mind means of one purpose. Do we have the same purpose? We saw last week, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you, I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He was challenging them, you need to stand fast. And your being able to stand fast, standing together, is first by having one spirit and one mind. Being like-minded. And then there should be an action that results. Having the same heart. Heart of compassion. Loving one another. It should come out of us. And he says there that you strive together. That's on the same team. Not striving against each other, striving together, being on the same team, same purpose, same mindset, same goal. So there's this key of like-mindedness. Over and over in Scripture, Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men to low state. Be not wise in your own conceits. Chapter 15, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, Scripture calls for like-mindedness. Not like-mindedness with the world, but like-mindedness that's the foundation is being in Christ and having the indwelling Holy Spirit filling us. Not uniformity, but unity. Uniformity, it's blending in. It's just getting into the world. We're called to not be conformed to this world. Being conformed to this world is uniformity. Be transformed. Be transformed, be unified by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see this key of like-mindedness. There's the key of humble-mindedness, verses 3 and 4. Humble-mindedness, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. First he says, put away the attitude of selfishness. Put away the attitude of selfishness. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Selfishness is so prevalent in this church at times, isn't it? In your own private life, selfishness is so prevalent. If we're really honest with ourselves, we'll say, yes, it's true, unfortunately. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. God knows the truth anyways, doesn't He? We struggle to deny self, and so this selfishness is so prevalent, but we need to put it away. Let nothing. When Paul says nothing, what does he mean? Nothing. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. And the only way we can let nothing be done through strife or vainglory is when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, being filled with Him, being driven by Him, being controlled by Him, having His mindset. moment by moment, abiding in Christ. This moment right now, abide. This moment right now, abide. Commit yourself moment by moment to abide in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Commit yourself to Him moment by moment. Oh, that's impossible. Well, you know what? The impossibility is the fact that we don't even try. Nothing is impossible with God. Am I saying that we can be perfect in this Christian life? Well, if you can be consistently filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be sinless in this life. You know that? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit, He's controlling us. He's not going to control us to sin. What's the problem? I don't deny self. I yield to me too often. I'm not putting away strife and vainglory. Vainglory. Self. Empty praise. Did you see what I did? Post it on Facebook so everybody can see it. Right? Well, let me find some other place to post it. I'll tweet it and do all these other things. Look at what we did. Look at what I did. Praise me. But what are we doing? Let's praise God. Let's be responsive to His will. Respond to the needs of others. And let God be glorified. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? Put away the attitude of selfishness. Strife is contention. Why are we contentious? Why do we have contention in life? Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. What is that saying? I'm contentious. I'm striving against one another because I want my way. What does Isaiah chapter 53 tell us? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what had to happen because we turned to our own way? The Lord had to lay our iniquity upon His Son. Jesus had to die for us. The amazing example of humility, serving, love. Rivalries within any group can be dangerous, especially in the local church body. Pride is the root cause as it prompts people to push for their own way, for their own glory. Put away the attitude of selfishness. Let's pray daily. Lord, help me to be very aware of my bent towards being prideful. Help me to be very aware of my just natural progression of going my way. Lord, help me to be so aware that I don't go my way. Help me so sensitive to the Spirit's leading, Lord, that it won't take a sledgehammer to get me back on track. It'll just take a simple nudging. Hey, no, no, no. The rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When the shepherd uses the rod and the staff, the rod is an instrument of discipline and protection. Too often times we are so dull to the Spirit's leading, we need the rod to bring us back into line. When what He wants is that shepherd, or the staff. The shepherd wants to use the staff to guide. And He just touches our side with it. I'm right here. What compassion. What encouragement. He's with me. And this is the way He wants me to go. Let's be led by the staff and not have to wait for the rod. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? Because too often times I want what I want. The key of humble-mindedness. Verses, second part of verse 3 and verse 4. Put on the attitude of selflessness. Selflessness. Be selfless. Less of self. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is Paul saying there? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, ultimately what he's saying there is have a low opinion of your own opinion. We think very high of our own opinion, don't we? And when we think high of our own opinion, we don't listen to what other people have to say. And ultimately what we're doing is we're devaluing others. That's what we're doing. Let each esteem other. What's he saying there? To esteem someone, to value them. Place a value. And you can say, okay, well, oftentimes the value that we place on other people is really low. No, Paul's not talking about a low value. He's talking about a very high value. You place others in a higher value than you give to yourself. Others as being more important. You are focused on their needs. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are esteeming them more important than you. Not to negate Christ's other commandments to you, that you are to be the leader of the home, but that He's saying you elevate them seeking to meet their needs. Their importance. Love them. Sacrifice self to help them, to honor them. Love them. Don't worry about your needs. Worry about your wife's needs. And oh, that's so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Oh, I'm an utter failure at times in that. God help me. We need to have a selfless attitude. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. To prefer one another is to, again, to esteem them. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God takes arms up against the proud. It's a military term. But He gives grace to the humble. Now, what's the problem? Why is it so hard for us to be selfless? Obviously because there's a lot of pride. And why is it that we have so... There's pockets of our lives that we have such a difficult time submitting. We think, Lord, I don't... It's as if you say that you want to make your grace abound in my life, but I just don't see it. God gives grace to the humble. Let's see where we are not humbling ourselves and God applies His grace to us when we humble ourselves. Humble. Get low. Get low. Started out talking about fruitfulness, did we not? Go back to John chapter 15 and you see the vine and the branches. When a branch is being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the sap of the vine, the life of the vine... The vine is in control. The vine is then producing fruit through that branch. And what's happening? Does that branch stick nice and tall? And here he is. Get a ladder if you want to taste my fruit. Now what happens? Ooh, he comes way low. Fruitfulness because of humility. Because God's grace will be abounding in our lives in those times in which we are so prideful and we're struggling to parent, we're struggling to be a husband, we're struggling to be a wife, and everything else that we're struggling to do, when we humble ourselves, God applies His grace. We can have grace in those times in which we struggle so much. Fruitfulness comes through humility. Abounding fruitfulness. Look not every man on his own things, his own interests. Don't be so focused on self. Focus on others. In order for us to focus on others, again, let's not take this verse out of context. We start out by talking about our vertical relationship. This verse is talking about our horizontal relationship. You don't look to serve other people before you look to be right with God. The vertical relationship comes first. Be responsive to the will. That means denying self. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now I can look on other people's interests. Now I can pay attention to the needs of other people and therefore be able to respond to their needs as a diakonos. Too oftentimes we put the cart before the horse. When we're here in church, when we're sitting under the preaching of God's Word, it's all about you. You're not serving yet. You're submitting to God. And so you're saying, Lord, teach me. Show me. The time to serve comes. We step into the aisle and we go. When you sit down to your devotions, that's not the time to be thinking about everybody else. That's the time to be thinking, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? Get that vertical relationship going right. Where am I not denying self? Help me, O God. Because until we get the vertical relationship right, until we get that fellowship, that communion with God right, denying self, we have no business trying to serve other people. It's not going to work. Get right with your God. And then He will give you the desire to meet other people's needs and the ability to do the same. Because He will energize you. You may not have the desire to help other people the way that God wants you to, but that's because we got to submit to Him first. Let Him energize you to have that desire and then also help you to come through, to do the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your working in our hearts. Oh God, we need Your help. You've stirred our hearts, Lord, this morning. You've stirred us, Lord. You're calling us to change. Help us, Lord, to respond in humility to You. And let us look forward to seeing how You're going to work through us as You guide us to serve others. Thank You. We ask these things.